Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
What an awesome time of worship. I ask you to take your seats. And as you're doing that, if I can ask all the kids to come out. If there's moms in the cry room, if you've got your little ones, I want to encourage you to come out as well. Bring your little ones to the front. Bring your little ones to the front. Come sit down with us at the front here. We want to have a teaching. We want to put our kids under the word. Sit around in front here, guys. This way, this side. Not behind me, this side. On the front. Thanks, man. Look at this little one here. How gorgeous. Look at this. Will you come stand with me? Because I would love to use this little one as an example in the message today. Hey, guys. Everyone in. Come on, you two, quickly. Grab a seat. Okay, so we need to turn around and face me. I'm over this way. Turn around. There we go. So we're going to go through a memory verse today. And it's a memory verse we heard about last week already. Andrea spoke to you about it. And it's from Isaiah 9, verse 6. And there it says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And here's the part we're going to try and learn this morning. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, those are some big words, aren't they?
Hello?
Are those some big words? So how are we going to remember them? So let's do this together. We're going to start with Wonderful Counselor. So we're going to go Wonderful Counselor. So 1, 2, 3. Can you do that with me? Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. And make a crown. Prince of Peace. Okay, can we do it together? Ready? What's the first one? There we go. The moms know. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. One more time. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, who remembers what did we do last week? What did Andrea teach you last week? Which of those four names of Jesus did she teach you? Yes, Mia? You forgot. Tiamo? Wonderful Counselor. That's right. And Wonderful Counselor. And we learned that we can always go to Jesus, and he's always there for us. Today, we're going to do the second one, and that is Mighty God. Now, who knows what mighty means? Tiamo? Big, strong, powerful. Anyone want to add to that? Yes, Mia? Mighty. Yes, that's exactly what mighty means. Big, strong, powerful. But tell me, did Jesus come as a big, strong, mighty warrior? Or did he come as a little baby? What did he come as? Little baby. Does this little baby here look mighty? Powerful? No. Strong? No, this little baby is none of those things. But Jesus was all of those things. Because Jesus, although he was born a little baby, was also God. And he grew up, died on the cross, and is now seated in heaven on the throne. And he will come back. as a mighty warrior and a king. And that is the Jesus who was born to us. So when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of a little baby, but we are celebrating the birth of a king and a mighty warrior. Is that good? Cool. Can we pray? Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the author of creation, that from the very beginning you were here. But Lord, that you chose to come to earth as a little baby. And as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate that you were born and you came among us. But Lord, when we think of Christmas, we think of you not as a little baby lying in a manger, but as our mighty warrior, a king seated on his throne, who is mighty to save, a father who loves us, but a sovereign and powerful God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, listen up very carefully. We're going to head to the back over there. And at the back, there's some crafts and activities. But what's going to happen now is John is going to teach moms and dads. Now, moms and dads aren't like you guys. Okay? They get distracted easily. Okay? So we're going to go to the back, and we're going to quietly do our crafts, and we're going to build some Lego, and we have a little bit of fun back there. But we need to be quiet so mom and dad can concentrate. Is that good? Okay, let's go to the back, guys.
Well, morning, everyone. I do trust after that you are going to be paying attention, but let me just get my, I've got my timer. Jesus Christ was with, well, let me just welcome all those that are visiting. If you don't know, I'm John. I'm one of the pastors here, so welcome you this morning. What a wonderful time of worship. I tell you, when Richard was talking about the names and just who God is, it's a powerful thing. You know, at this time, it's amazing. A lot of people just view Jesus as just that baby. And even the Jewish nation did not receive the gift of God because of the package that it came in. They couldn't wrap their minds that Almighty God would come in the package of a baby. But I tell you, when we begin to see through the Holy Spirit who actually Jesus Christ is, I would rather receive an awesome gift wrapped in ordinary things than an amazing package, but the gift is ordinary. Amen. Jesus Christ said this to his disciples. He says, who do people say that I am? I tell you, that question is the most important question that you and I are ever going to have to answer. We will have to give an answer for ourselves. Who is Jesus Christ? So he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And his disciples responded, well, some say that you're actually one of the prophets or Elijah. And then he turns to Peter and he says, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter, in a moment of clarity, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds and he says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You see, flesh and blood, I can't reveal who Jesus Christ is to you in the Spirit. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit, the Father in heaven, has revealed this to you. And I pray this morning, if anything, we will go away from this morning and understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is God Most High. We talked about Mighty God. Do you understand that? Mighty God. I wonder if we can pray. Father, I want to thank you for the power that your word carries. That, Lord, it is able to open blind eyes. It is able, Lord God, to take the veil and cause us to see who Jesus Christ is. The Bible says that Jesus was the Word, is the Word, and he dwelt amongst us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you are present here this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've put my timer. If you've got your Bibles, I would like you please to turn to Luke chapter 2. It is going to come onto the screen. And I want to encourage you, if you do not have a Bible, Please come to us at the end of the meeting at the activation desk. We would love to equip you with a sword. The Word of God says that the Word of God is a sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And so if you don't have a Bible, please come and we will give you a Bible. All right, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. The title of my message this morning is Making Room for Jesus. And let us read together. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. I just want to pause there. God is in control of everything. The Messiah was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. But Mary was a Galilean and living in Nazareth, heavily pregnant, and there was absolutely no ways that she had planned a long trip on a donkey. Almost, you could say 9 months pregnant. There was no ways that she was going. And then all of a sudden, the Word of God says that the emperor, Augustus, just popped in his mind and he says, because this was the first census, he says, I've got an idea. I'm going to have a census so that the whole world can be counted. I tell you, God is in the smallest detail. We are not governed by politicians. We are not governed by governments. We are governed by the Word of God. If God has a will and a plan, he will cause an ungodly emperor to make a decree so that the Messiah can fulfill prophecy and be born in Bethlehem. A lot of people ask me, they say, how can you put faith in the Word of God? How do you know that it is authentic? One of the key things we can learn here this morning is that fulfilled prophecy is one of the signs. That's why I can fully put my trust in the Word of God. Don't ever think that God has lost control over your life. If he can make an emperor make a decree to get the Messiah from Galilee to go to Bethlehem, man, he can organize and orchestrate your life in Jesus' name. So he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. He was engaged, but with a pregnant woman, Skanda. For those who need the translation, massive scandal. Imagine this. I mean, in those days, in these days, we still, it's not frowned upon so much. But yeah, we have an engaged woman, not yet married, but pregnant. Obviously, we understand that she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But I want to say this. God is not scared of the scandal of your life. Don't ever be ashamed to come to God and say, my life, he can't handle. Don't be afraid about what people think. Your past, your present, and your future is God's business. No one else's business. God is not ashamed of our past. I pray that we would come and run to him. So it was, continue from verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Look at this verse. Because there was no room for them in the inn. Say this with me, no room. No room. Picture this. Mary, heavily pregnant with Joseph, having traveled all this time, comes to Bethlehem and knocks on the inn door. Full. It is in capacity because all the census people are there. The innkeeper opens the door and he says, sorry, there is absolutely no room. I cannot accommodate you. Had he known, he was actually saying to the one who created everything, to the King of Glory, Mighty God, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. Imagine saying, for you, there's no room. John 1 and verse 10 says this. Jesus was in the world, and the world was created through him. And yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I remember I was working in advertising, and I was just newly saved. And I was talking to my work colleagues, and I was enthusiastic. I was trying to get everyone saved, which we should. But I was, particularly there was this one copywriter that I was very, very friendly with, and I was day in, day out trying to get this guy saved. Till eventually I said, do you want to give your life to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And I appreciate this man's honesty. But you know what he said to me? He says, John, at this stage of my life, I have no room for Jesus Christ. Maybe later. But to be honest with you, my life is so full of parties and drinking and fun, and I just have no time, no room for Jesus Christ. Maybe later. I appreciated his honesty, but so many of us are in that place where we just have no room for Jesus Christ. The fact is that we were all at one stage, like that innkeeper, when Jesus came to us and said, "Is there any room?" And we say, "No, there's no room for you. We all rejected Jesus when we chose sin. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23. It says, "For all have sinned, every single person, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." You see, when we make room for sin in our lives, we make no room for Jesus Christ. I was good at making room for sin in my life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made room for man in his creation. He gave us so much space. Just, we're talking now creation. He creates this wonderful world, massive, so much expanse, so much room. But he cordons off one section and he says, "Of that tree, I don't want you to even touch it. Don't eat of that fruit. But of the rest of the garden, you are free to wander." I hope we're not distracted by that. Anyway, when we rebelled, we were banished. When we took of that tree, we were banished from God's presence. What fellowship is light with darkness? Absolutely nothing. God couldn't tolerate just the speck of sin. That one act of rebellion forced him to kick us out of the garden. And I'm telling you, the rest of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's story of a father who will go to great lengths to get his children back. I want to go through a few points. First point that I want to make is Jesus made room for you and I in the presence of God. Jesus made room for you and I in the presence of God. What is the most expensive? I Googled this last night. What is the most expensive room that you can stay in the whole world? In rand terms. What do you think? The most expensive room in the whole world in rands per night. What do you think? 150,000. How much? 3 million. We're close. You know what it is? 1.4 million rand per night. But this is the catch. You've got to stay two nights. So 2.8. 1.4 million. This place is the, in case you want to go, all right? The empathy suite. The empathy suite in, and I know it's empathy because, I mean, you need empathy to stay there. Empathy suite in Las Vegas. It was designed by Damien Hirst. I don't know who that is. But anyway, an expensive place. I can only assume that it has to be, with a price tag like that, it has to be beautiful. What does a room in heaven cost? Have you ever thought about that? What does the cost of going to heaven, what is the price tag? I tell you, only the Father and the Son will ever be able to give you a cost of what it is to make room for us in heaven. This is what it costs to go to heaven. Mark chapter 15 and verse 33. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And Jesus let out a loud cry, and he breathed his last. And then look what happens. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In Jesus' death, through the brokenness of his body, he ripped the curtain. Now the curtain was a symbol of separation of the Holy of Holies to mankind. When Jesus died, that separation was taken away. He opened a way. The Bible says, by the precious blood of the Lamb, he opened a way for us to enter the Holy of Holies. He made a room available for us in the very presence of God. How much does a room in heaven cost? Well, it's actually free. It's free to all those who would believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But you and I both know this. Nothing in life is free. You see, it's free for us who would believe. But it costs someone something. It cost Jesus Christ his life. It cost the giving up of his one and only Son to the Father. That was a high cost. So it's free to us, but it was not free to Jesus Christ. This is the thing. I cannot wait till I go to heaven and I go to the reservation desk of heaven to check in to heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever checked in? What do you do? You go up to the reservation desk and you say, please, can you check my confirmation? Can you confirm my booking with you? And then they're going to open up a book. You know what the book that is going to be opened up in heaven is? It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. They're going to open up the Lamb's Book of Life and they're going to say, John, let me just check if your name appears in this Lamb's Book of Life to check your reservation. And they're going to check there and they're going to check there and they're going to say, oh, yes, yes, we've got your name. You made your reservation on the 4th of January, 1987. That is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know, when did you confirm your reservation for heaven? Because this is it. There are many people who are going to go there and they're going to see their name and they're going to say, thank you, you can enter. But there's going to be many people who the concierge is going to stand there and is going to say, unfortunately, sir, that copywriter who says, I have no room for Jesus Christ in my life, they're going to try and look for his name, Stephen, where's it? Sorry, Stephen, your name does not appear in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no room reserved for you. That's a daunting thing. Let us be careful of how we treat the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Point number two, God made room for us in his family. I'm going to go back to John 1 and verse 11. It says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But verse 12 says this, but to all who did receive him, to them he gave the right. Now that's a legal term. He gave the legal right to become children of God. To those who believed his name, who were born not of a natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of the will of God. When we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, but it's not merely just believing. You have to believe and receive, because the Bible actually says this, even the demons believe. They know the name of Jesus. But it's believing and receiving. For those who believe and receive Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right to become children of God. And you are not born of the will of a man. You are born again of the will of God. How did you enter your natural family? Lucan, I'm going to ask you, that's my son there. How did you enter in our family? Hey, mom and dad, yes, but how did you enter? You were born. That's only one way to enter a natural family, is you've got to be born into a family. He couldn't ask to be part of the family. He couldn't buy his way in. He had to be born. Same way with the spiritual family of God. You have to be born into it. As I said, you can't buy your way into God's family. You can't work your way into God's family. You have to be born into it. John 14 verse 1 says this. Jesus speaking, and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and I will get you so that you will always be where I am. Jesus is making room for us. He's preparing a place for us. I'm trusting that we are making room for Jesus in our lives. But how do we make room for Jesus in our lives? You know, making room for someone is not easy. I remember when we celebrated our 27th wedding anniversary, 12th of December, so 27 years married. But I remember making room, and I'm sure Nikki remembers, maybe more than me, because she had to deal with a lot more. But she had to make room for me in her dwelling. I had to make room for her. Making room for a spouse is difficult. Now all of a sudden we've got clothes lying around. We've got toothpaste caps that are not on. We've got toilet seats that are up when they should be down. Making room for someone else is going to be inconvenient. I see Fritz and Erna looking there. They engaged, so Fritz, pay attention. You're going to have to make room, eh? Making room for a new baby. Wesley, sitting here with little Israel, they had to make room for that baby. It's inconvenient, crying nights, a new addition to Discovery Medical Aid. It's costly to make room for someone. It's going to cost you money, convenience, and comfort. So how do I make room for Jesus? I want to show you via demonstration here. I know this is clear water, so you might not be able to see. But this is the problem. This is us. You know what the problem with us is? We're full of ourselves. We are absolutely full of ourselves. I'm, 50 years old. I've had 50 years of filling myself up with whatever I'm wanting. Now you get to a stage where you say, I'm tired of being full of myself. So we come to a place and we say, this is Jesus Christ. We can either be full of ourselves or we can be full of Jesus Christ. So we come to church and we give our lives to Jesus. But this is what I've noticed. I've been a pastor for a couple of years. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that people make room for Jesus as their Savior. And so, Brad's not here, so don't tell him. So, they empty half of themselves. They make room for Jesus as their Savior. But Jesus is not only Savior, He's also Lord. Now, this is the thing. If I only empty myself half, and I'm wanting Jesus to fill me, watch this. Jesus comes and He fills me. How much of Jesus did I get? How much? I only, not two-thirds, it's half. I only get half. If I only empty myself half, I will only get half. The Bible says, for what measure you give, you will receive. If you give much, you will receive much. If you give little, you will receive little. This is what we have to do. Let me just top Jesus up here a little bit. I'm trusting this morning we will get a clear understanding that if we want all of Jesus, we have to get rid of all of ourselves. Then we are able to be filled with all of Jesus. Amen. We've got to empty ourselves so that we can be full of Jesus Christ. There's 5 points I want to go through and then we're going to be closing. Number one, making room for Jesus in your home. I want to just put into context, making room for Jesus in your home. The Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was kind of the house of God. God Himself, God Almighty, chose to dwell in an ark. And so that was His presence. And so this ark was captured and it was with the Philistines. All right. So David, he was king. He wanted to bring the ark back because it represented the very presence of God. He wanted to bring the ark, the presence of God, back into Jerusalem. So his intention was good. But we're going to read how his method for bringing the ark back to home, to Jerusalem, wasn't. So turn with me to 2 Samuel, verse 6, and we're going to read from verse 6. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, so Uzzah was one of the guys, he was actually one of David's best friends. Uzzah reached out and he took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord, so he touched the ark, he tried to steady the ark. And the Lord's anger burnt against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark. Verse 8, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this very day the place is called Perez Uzzah. Anger closes your hand and your heart to God. And rightly so. David couldn't curtail himself. It says he was angry at God. What do you do when you get angry? I tell you, when I get angry, I clench my fist like this. That's what happens when we get angry. What is on the outward appears on the heart. My heart is doing the same thing. I tell you, what can you receive with this clenched fist, with this angry fist? When we get angry, we can neither give nor can we receive from God. David was angry. Some of us are angry at God. I remember a time when I was angry at God. We were trying to fall pregnant and we went through 2 miscarriages. For 4 years we were trying to get pregnant. And you get the excitement, we are finally pregnant. And then 6 weeks later, boom, you see your wife crying in the bathroom and it just got to me. That was the time, to my shame, I said, I raised my fist to God and I said, God, stop this. Stop it. Many of us are angry at God, maybe unfulfilled promises, maybe healing that hasn't come. Maybe you thought that you would be somewhere different in your life. Maybe you thought your marriage would have been better or your children would have been maybe more well-behaved. It happens. We get angry with God. And when we're angry with Him, we have no room for Him. Let's continue. Verse 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day and he said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? How can it come to me? He was afraid. You see, fear, what does fear do? It closes our personal space. Yes? We all in social, we've got this like social bubble. Okay, so some people can come this close, but no closer. I tell you, when we experience fear, that bubble enlarges. We say, listen, don't come near me. Don't come near me. We've unfortunately had an experience where we were driving the one time and there was a snatch and grab. This guy came from the side of the road, and we thought that he was just one of the hawkers, and he was approaching my wife, Nikki, and Lucan was in the car. All our family was in the car, and he approached the side, and you could all of a sudden you sensed like fear was, because you could see the intent in his heart. We tried to lift up the window, but he grabbed the window down, and he reached in, and there was this scuffle for the phone. Nikki just said, no, you know, for some reason, you're not taking my phone. And anyway, but I tell you what, after that, you know what we started noticing? Especially with Lucan, when people used to approach our car, even in an unthreatening environment, just the mere fact that someone is now approaching our car, whoa, all of a sudden fear comes. That's what fear does. We get hurt in a relationship, and so we start pushing people away. We get hurt with God, we get hurt with people in the church, and we get hurt with family. What do? We distance ourselves from them. David feared God, and he says, I cannot have his presence around me. Verse 10, he was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. What his intention was, I want to bring the ark, but then he got angry, then he got fearful, and then he became unwilling, and he said, I'm not going to bring the ark of the Lord, because you touch that thing and your best friend dies right here in front of you. Rebellion makes no room for others. When you're stubborn and you set in your way, your heart closes. Instead, he took the ark to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So Obed-Edom, he made room for God in his home. So now, halfway there, he has the ark. David is not taking it to Jerusalem. What do they do? Who's going to take this? So Obed-Edom, this Gittite, he says, okay, I'll take it. But you can imagine now, Obed-Edom takes the Ark of the Covenant to his house. Now word spreads. You can imagine his wife saying, listen, didn't you see what happened to Uzzah? Now you're bringing this Ark into our home. We've got kids running around. And then Obed-Edom must have just said, yeah, but just tell the kids, don't touch this thing. You know what happens when you tell kids, don't touch this thing. So don't touch this thing. Literally, you'll die. But anyway, Obed-Edom says, I'll make room in my home for the presence of God. Oh, look what happens here. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom. Verse 11. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. When you make room for the presence of God, when you make room for Jesus, not only you, but your entire household will be blessed. 3 months, and blessing just showered the house of Obed-Edom. Look what happens now. Verse 12. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. Blessing, whatever he does, whatever he has is blessed. So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. He says, I want that blessing. So now he does it, but he does it with rejoicing. He does it in the correct manner. Get over your anger, get over your fear, get over your stubbornness, and make room for Jesus Christ in your home. God wants to bless you. Make room for him. Verse 16, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal was David's wife. So now David is coming into Jerusalem, bringing the presence of God. He's made room, and there his wife is at the top of the palace, and she's looking down at David dancing in freedom and liberty because he has the blessing of God. Look what she does. And Michal, daughter of Saul, was watching from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Not everyone is going to celebrate the fact that you have made room for Jesus in your heart, in your home. Maybe it's a spouse of yours. Maybe it's your husband or wife. Maybe it's your children who are going to persecute you because you are making room now for this great and wonderful Savior in your home. Persecution will come. Expect it. Point number two, make room for Jesus in your church and your ministry. This might be strange, but there's so many ministries, so many times, so many churches that have not made room for for Jesus Christ. I'm saying get out of the way. John the Baptist said this. He says, when Jesus Christ came, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase and I must decrease. Let us be like that. Let us decrease. Let us actually get out of the way. As I said, too many pulpits are filled with personalities and not filled with the presence of God. Let us get out of the way. I thank the Lord that I'm in a church, the Crossing Church, that makes room, not for personalities, not for big shots, but for the presence of God. The minute there's a personality that sits in and stands in this pulpit and begin to preach, you're not going to get the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus says this, I will share my glory and I will share the stage with no man. Either you can have man or you can have Jesus Christ. I choose Jesus Christ over any man. Number three, make room for Jesus in your time. Our most valuable commodity is time. It's not money. You can make money. You cannot make time. Time is allocated. I'm saying give your time to Jesus. I want to read this this passage. To me, it's a wonderful passage. Luke 10 and verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. Let's read together. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So yeah, we have Martha and she's saying she's making space. She welcomes Jesus into her home. And her sister Mary, so this is Mary and Martha, and their brother was Lazarus. But her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. And she came to Jesus and she said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to help me. I love this passage of Scripture. Why? Because it is so normal. It is so what we would do. We would be the same. Yeah, Jesus is coming to your house. You've opened it up. There's two sisters. Martha's running around like a chicken without a head trying to prepare because Jesus Christ is having a dinner. And there's Mary. While she's running around in the kitchen, Mary is like sitting at Jesus' feet. So she comes to Jesus and she says, but Lord, there's something wrong with this picture. Please tell her, don't you think it's unfair, she actually said, don't you think it's unfair that I'm running around working and she's sitting here? Who made time for Jesus? Listen to how Jesus responds. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. We can get so worried and upset about the details of life. We can get so involved in getting our households ready. We can get so involved in the worry and the detail of our business and our careers and raising our children. There is only one thing, Jesus says, worth being concerned about. Only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. When we prioritize and make time for Jesus Christ, that's what Jesus says. There's only one thing that you must prioritize, making time for me. As I said, you cannot make time. You can only allocate it. Point number four, I want you to make room for Jesus in your wallet. Make room for Jesus in your wallet. In Genesis, we read of Abram, who defeats four kings, and he rescues his nephew Lot. So four kings, he defeats them. And let's pick up the context here in Genesis 14 and verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Melchizedek, when we read about this king priest, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, all right? He was the king of Salem. Salem, in Hebrew, it's peace. Jerusalem, place of peace. Here we have Prince of Peace. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He is the prince and the king of peace, king of Salem. And he brought out bread and wine. Where do we see bread and wine? In the Bible. When Jesus was saying, this, take and eat, this is my body, this is my blood. So Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. King of Salem, priest of God, king priest. So he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High who delivers your enemies into your hands. I tell you, as a people, we are blessed by God Most High, and he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We are blessed. He has delivered our enemies into our hands. We are victorious in this world. We are in this world, not of it, but great is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have things great to celebrate. God has given us great victory. You know how Abram responds? This is how he responds to the blessing of God Most High. Then Abram gave a tenth of everything to him. A lot of people ask me and say, you know, tithing, it's an Old Testament thing. Why do you encourage tithing? Tithing is not an old covenant thing. Tithing came way before the law. You know what tithing is? Abraham saw the blessing of God come upon his life. He saw what God was doing in and through him. And he says, out of that overflow, I'm going to give you just a portion of it. When we tithe, we declare, God, you are most high. A lot of us, we battle with this thing. Money is a god to many of us. But when we tithe, when we give it to the Lord, we are saying, actually, Lord, you are God most high. What do you want more in your wallet? It's an interesting question. We've got our wallets here. Some of us want it full of cash. Full. I mean, it's not a bad thing. It's not bad to want that. But what do you want in your wallet? Do you want God most high, the creator of heaven and earth? Or do you want mammon? I'd rather have God most high there, who is able, if he is able to create heaven and earth, man, imagine what he can create in your wallet. Let us make room for God in our finances. And lastly, point number 5, I want you to make room for Jesus in your heart. There's a powerful verse in Revelation 3 and verse 20. Jesus speaking, he says this, here I am. Here I am. A lot of people are saying, well, where is God? Well, Jesus Christ says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. What are you going to do this morning? To the God who says, here I am, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. Are we going to be like that innkeeper who says, actually, there's no room for you. Go find another home. Or are we going to say, Lord, come into my heart and take up as much room as you deem fit? I wonder if we can bow our heads and the musicians can come up, please. I want to give us time just to respond to this word of God. Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, he's called Wonderful, he's called Counselor, Almighty God. And he says, I stand before you and I knock. And I'm trusting that you would hear that. I'm trusting that you would see the Savior of the whole world standing and saying, I'm knocking so that I can come in. If you have never responded, if you are here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ into your heart to come and take up residency as Lord and Savior, if you've never done that, I want you to raise your hand. This morning is the opportunity for you to give your heart to Christ, for you to ask Jesus to come in and dwell within you. If that is you this morning, I want you to be brave. I just want you to quickly raise up your hand if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Thank you, young man. Thank you. I want you to, if you can come forward. Is there anyone else? I don't want to assume. This is a beautiful moment. This is an awesome moment. How are you? What's your name?
Josh.
Josh. Nice to meet you, Josh. Are you his mom? Hey. Josh, what you have done this morning, you have reserved your place in heaven. But more than that, you see, because being born again doesn't, we're not living for heaven. We're living for a life where Jesus Christ is going to rule us, guard us, and govern us. Jesus Christ is now no longer on the outside. He's now on the inside. He's taken up residency. He has become your Lord and Savior. Not because of anything that you have done. Not because of your works. The prayers of your mom have helped. But I tell you, by you putting your faith, and that's as easy as it is. Jesus says that if you would believe in your heart that I am Lord, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Yes, you do. Do you believe that he died for your sins?
Do you believe that he was buried and that God raised him on the third day? Do you believe that now he is seated in heaven and that he is preparing a place for you so that when you die, you are going to be with him forever? You're born again. Something magnificent has happened. Josh, I want to thank you for making room for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, I just sense, like with Abram, just great blessing. Blessing, I will bless you. I will cause my favor to rest upon you. I will watch over your life, and I will cause greatness to flow from your life. I pray from your testimony, many would come to a place where they themselves make room for Jesus Christ. I celebrate. We celebrate with you. In Jesus' name. We want to talk with you afterwards. We want to just maybe give you some literature. But congratulations. Every one of us did. You know that on the 4th of January, it's coming up. My anniversary is coming up. On the 4th of January, 1987, I was going into my matric year. That's when I realized I was religious. I was brought up in a religious home. And I knew Jesus Christ, but I've never invited him in. And you're going to celebrate that same. This day, you're never going to forget. You're never going to forget. Congratulations. Well done. May God bless you. May he watch over you and give you peace. Amen. Now for the rest of us. I don't want to assume that you've made room. That's the greatest miracle. I want to ask that our lives become so full of Jesus Christ that it overflows that others may receive. I want to pray for us this morning. And if you are saying, John, I'm tired of being full of myself. I'm tired of there being no room in my home. I've opened up my home to Jesus Christ. But there's certain places in my home. There's certain rooms. There's certain places that I will not let him go into. This morning, I'm trusting that you will open up every single room in your home, in your heart to him. I'm praying that you would open up your mind, you would open up your heart, that you would open up your wallet, that you would make time for Jesus Christ. Honestly, going into 2020, take your diary and make room in your diary, in your time, in your day. Make room for Jesus Christ. He wants to bless you. I want us to stand. If that is you, as an indication, Lord, you have come to my inn. I am the innkeeper of my own heart. But as you come, I want you to stand if you are saying this with me. I'm making room for you. Come in and sup with me. I tell you, there's a great presence of the Lord here. And I'm trusting as you stand and as you say with me, I'm making room for God, that he will fill every place, that you would have the God Most High dwelling in every area of your life. May God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, what a powerful message, John. I think that just resonates with every single one of us. You've opened up your heart today and you want Jesus to reside in those rooms, to press into every area of your life, and you're wondering how to respond. Let me tell you how Obed-Edom responded. John mentioned him. He had the presence of the Lord in his home and it was blessed. If you just scoot on two chapters to chapter 15 and chapter 16, when the Ark of the Covenant left, Obed-Edom knew that he could not remain on his farm. He could not remain where he was, but he wanted to pursue the presence of God. So he chased after it. And we read that he became a gatekeeper. He became one of the people who stands at the front of this building every Sunday and greets people as they come in. We read that he became a worshiper. And he led worship. Particularly, he played the lyre for people. when he made room for God in his heart, that could be his only response, is to step out and to serve this amazing God, to follow him. If you're standing here this morning, you're going, how do I get involved? How do I serve? How can I press in? What is my heart response? I want to encourage you to head over to our activation station just outside the doors. There they will show you how to get involved. There they will show you how to plug into this church, get into a life group. There they will show you how to become part of this amazing worship team. There they will show you how you can stand at the front and just greet people and love on them as they come to the church for the first time. As John said, if you want to put Jesus in your wallet, we primarily do it through electronic formats. But if you got cash today and you want to do that, head over to the activation station as well. And then they're going to give you something very special if you head out there. For the next two Sundays, they're going to give you an invitation. An invitation to invite people to church on Christmas Day. So I want to encourage you, head over to the activation station, grab one of those invites, and invite somebody this Christmas to come and meet Jesus. To come and meet the Jesus John's preached about. To open up their hearts and make room for him. There can be no greater gift that you can give to someone this Christmas. Guys, I trust you all have a blessed Sunday further. And we look forward to seeing you all again next week. Chris, will you guys just worship for us as we're going out? And for those who want to stay and just spend a little bit more time in worship with him, you can. Thanks, buddy.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great. How great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great our God? Oh, we'll see how great, how great. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great, how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, we'll see how great, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God.